Our attention out of God's Word. You could turn to your Bibles, or page 6 in the bulletin has a text for today. We're continuing our series through the book of John. Today we're looking at the last couple verses in chapter 15 and then the first 15 in chapter 16, 1526 to 1615, on the Holy Spirit primarily. Listen now to God's holy, perfect, inerrant Word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are not a God who is silent, but a God who speaks. You speak truth into our hearts, into this world. You've given us your Holy Scripture. You've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us from your word. And we ask that you would send him into our hearts with great power this morning to make him effective, that hearing your word we would understand, and understanding we would believe, and believing we would obey. This all we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida hard. Some of us here experienced that. One lady in particular, Dorena, an elderly woman, had her house nearly destroyed. She had an insurance settlement, which helped. It rebuilt most of the house, but when the insurance money ran out, the contractor stopped coming around. And one of the things that was not done was the power was not hooked back up in Dorena's house. Being elderly, having few resources, she didn't know what to do, so she just decided to press on without power. So every night, she would have a little kerosene lamp. Other than that, it would be dark. And the heat of winter, she'd fan herself, but just oppressive heat, think about Miami, the humidity, living through that. And the chill of winter, occasionally it can be chilly in Miami even. She would just huddle around the little kerosene lamp. 15 years, Dorena lived without power in the United States, in Florida, in Miami. The mayor of Miami found out about it, and within a couple of hours had her power restored. It was always available to her. She could have just asked, actually, and the utility company would have hooked it up for her. She just didn't know that when they hooked it up, one of the first things Dorena did was take a bubble bath. She said, it's inexpressibly wonderful, she said, to be able to turn on a switch and have power again. Many of us go through our Christian lives without much power. We try to live as Christians on our own strength, and we forget that we have all the resources of the Godhead available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, if we would only ask. The Christian life is not designed to be lived by human power. In fact, it's designed to be impossible for us to do by our own power. We need the Holy Spirit to follow Christ, to love one another. It's difficult to do because in many ways we're unlovable, right? And so we need the Holy Spirit power at work. We need the Holy Spirit to bear witness through us, that we can be effective witnesses in this world. As we look at the text this morning, that's the question I want to ask. How does the Holy Spirit empower us to bear witness for Christ in this world? If you flip over to the next page, you'll see 3 points of the outline that we'll walk through now. First, the Holy Spirit helps our witness by giving us courage. Really, on the whole, outside of the charismatic branch of the church, the rest of us don't give the Holy Spirit much attention. We don't pay much attention to his person or his work in the usual evangelical church, but we should. There's nothing in the Christian life that we can actually do without his help, without his empowerment. We need the Spirit constantly to do anything that the Lord asks us to do. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit. So on the night of the Last Supper, as Jesus is trying to equip his apostles so they can take the faith around the world, he teaches them about the Holy Spirit as he prepares to send the Spirit into their midst. Verse 26 from chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus explains who the Holy Spirit is, and he gives him this name, Helper. We've talked about this before in chapter 14. It's the word that means advocate. It was somewhat of a legal term. It would be your lawyer, your advocate in a trial. It would be the person who would walk alongside you through your legal problems. And the basic idea of the Holy Spirit is one who walks with us, who stays with us, the helper, the comforter, who's always with us. He tells us that the Spirit, he will send the Spirit, and the Spirit comes from the Father, as we say in the Nicene Creed. We say it in the Belgic Creed this morning. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Then he explains a fundamental role of the Spirit to bear witness in our hearts. The word bear witness is a common one that's used throughout the New Testament. It's martyrio, from which we get our word martyr. That he comes to us, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and he bears witness to our hearts that Jesus is real. That he was really born, he really lived a sinless life, he really died, he really rose again. And so that we know, we're aware, we're spiritually aware that he is real. We're convinced of that. That he's really alive. And so, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can bear witness about Jesus. We know he's real. Now, the apostles had the direct experience of being with Jesus, from hearing him, from learning from him. But their direct experience with Jesus did not actually teach them everything they needed to know. It didn't convince them of everything. They were often confused. It's very common as you read through the Gospels and you see what the apostles had to say in response to Jesus' questions, you understand they don't get it. They're not really with him. They're not really understanding what in the world he's talking about. They needed the Holy Spirit to understand all that Jesus was teaching them, and so they could bear effective witness. So he tells them of the Spirit to empower them for the persecution that will be coming. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, Pastor Steve last week did an excellent job from chapter 15 explaining to us what Jesus meant when he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before that it hates you. And that we will suffer persecution as Christians in this world. And Jesus is somewhat continuing the theme in this chapter as well, explaining how they will need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to endure and to stand up and to persevere in the midst of the persecution that's coming. He's trying to equip them with the knowledge of what will happen, but then also with the Spirit's power. He goes on to explain the insidious nature of the persecution that's coming their way. Look at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. Because the world hates you, because the world hates Christ, persecution is coming. And here he talks about a particular direction that it comes from. The religious leaders of the world, particularly in the synagogues, the Jewish leaders, will hate you. And they will think that they're serving God when they persecute you. In fact, even when they put you to death. I mean, think about it. The Apostle Paul, who before he was the Apostle Paul was Saul the Pharisee, did exactly this. He pursued and persecuted the Christians, having them put to death. He persecuted some of these very men, James, John, and Peter. As Jesus was warning them about the persecution coming from the synagogues, and there was Saul to persecute them. Those who persecute Christians for their religion think that it's a good thing. But Jesus says, the real reason they persecute you is this. They're not actually saved. They do not know God my Father. They do not know me. They're doing religious things, in fact, doing religious things in the name of my Father, but they do not know him. We see this all around the world today. Persecution coming by people from various different faiths, from Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, animists, even liberal Christians, all claim to be serving God by persecuting Christians. Open Doors Ministry informs us that something like 300 million Christians in 60 different nations around the world today are living with some degree of persecution. About 5,000 believers are martyred each year. Missiologists have estimated that in the last century, in the 20th century, more believers, more Christians were martyred than in the 1900 years before that. Persecution is happening all over the world. Now, it isn't that intense in our country yet, but it's still happening in different ways. It's still probably Christianity is the major religion that's most picked on in the United States. Did you follow the court case that's happening in Maine this past week in the United States? So a mother's been taking her daughter to church with her, and the father, who doesn't live with them, protested this and took her to court. And the court decided that she could no longer take her child to that church. Why? Because they taught weird things at this church, like there's a heaven and a hell. And the court decided that this is a cult-like activity. Any church that would teach about heaven and hell is cult-like. A court in the United States decided that. And so the mother can no longer, at this point, it's being appealed to the Maine Supreme Court. But that's the kind of persecution where you have religious people, and of course here are the courts persecuting Christians. Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to keep you from falling away when they persecute you. To keep them from falling away, to keep us from falling away. The Spirit bears witness in our hearts. Jesus is real. God is real. There really is a heaven and hell, no matter what the courts in Maine say. We should stand with Jesus. He warns us of the persecution coming, and he equips us to stand by sending us the Holy Spirit. And we should expect the Holy Spirit to bear witness to our hearts, to convince us, I know Jesus is real. I know this is, and it doesn't matter what they're saying to me, how much they want to persecute me. I know the reality of the situation. Jesus is real. He explains to them why he did not tell them this all at once. The end of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? And Jesus did not tell them everything all at once. They could not bear to hear everything all at once. But now he's telling them, here's what's coming next. A little bit at a time, he's giving them with information they need, just when they need it. Yes, I'm leaving. Verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus says to them, in effect, I get it, I understand. It's great being with you. You love being around me. I enjoy being around you, but now I'm going away. And when you hear me say that, of course you're going to be sorrowful. I understand that. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Having the Holy Spirit, this is a fascinating thing Jesus tells them and us. Having the Holy Spirit in ways is a greater advantage than having Jesus in person. How so? How could that possibly be? Two things. First, he can always be with us through the Holy Spirit. Remember Easter Sunday, it was as Mary was trying to cling to Jesus' feet in John chapter 20, and he said, don't cling to me. And we explained that he was doing that. He's trying to tell her, our relationship will change. You've had me physically present. It's been great, but now I'm going away, and our relationship will change. It will become more spiritual. When Jesus was on earth, he can only be with one or two people at a time. He could only hang out with a few folks. If he's with you, he can't be with you. If he's with you, he can't be with you. But now, as he sends the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ is mediated to us through the Holy Spirit, and so he can be with us all the time. So in your house tomorrow morning, when you start devotions, there will be Jesus. In your house tomorrow morning, there will be Jesus. In your house, there will be Jesus. And he can meet with all of us all the time. And he's telling them, this is actually better for each of you. Because I will be with you with the Holy Spirit. He will bring my presence into your presence. The second thing is the Spirit communicates directly to our minds and our hearts. It's not really the words, the vibrations of the air coming to our ears that teach us. It's actually the Holy Spirit that instructs us. It's not just the sound waves that can do that. It's a spiritual endeavor. And you know, when Jesus was teaching the disciples, even while he was teaching them, he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Listen to Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Did you hear that? He gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, he gave the commands speaking to them face to face. But he was reliant upon the Holy Spirit to actually communicate to their hearts, to their minds, so they would understand and they would get it. If he needs the Holy Spirit to communicate to others, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? It is as if with the Holy Spirit, God is implanting a radio receiver in our hearts and our minds so he can give us direct communication with no middleman to hear the Lord. How does the Holy Spirit empower us to bear witness? He bears witness within us. He strengthens our faith. He gives us courage. Do you remember the old song, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." This is what Jesus is saying. I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you will know that I'm alive, because the Holy Spirit will testify for you. Joseph San was a Romanian pastor. He suffered terribly under the communists. Had the chance to meet him when he was a professor at Gordon-Conwell up in New England. He told the story of being arrested, interrogated, tortured by the Communist Party repeatedly. At one time, one arrest, the interrogation was going particularly long and hard. It ended on a Friday afternoon, and he was just spent. He was discouraged. He didn't know how he was going to be able to take any more interrogation. He prayed, and the Holy Spirit came to him that weekend, bringing the presence of Christ and renewed him. The interrogator came to start up again Monday morning. Part of the way through the interrogation, the interrogator stopped. Joseph San narrates. At one point, the interrogator stopped and said, "Mr. San, who visited you this weekend? I have in front of me a different person than the one who left here. Somebody came and changed you completely. I have to know who came and visited you." And San said, "Jesus visited me, and he gave me the courage to continue." The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the courage to witness to him. He bears witness to our own hearts so we might witness to others. It's often the case that we worry that we'll be inadequate when we're given a chance to testify about Christ. Let me assuage your worries. You are inadequate. I am inadequate. This is why the Holy Spirit is sent to us. He is adequate, far more than adequate, to testify through us. We do not do it our own strength, our own power. He bears witness to us and through us. And so we say in those situations, "Holy Spirit, come upon me. Give me the words to say, speak through me, O Lord." Not only does the Spirit give us the courage to bear witness, but our point two, the Holy Spirit helps our witness by giving them conviction. You see, even if we speak faithfully, it may amount to nothing, unless the Holy Spirit works to bring conviction into their hearts. It's precisely what he does. Look at verse 8. "And when he comes," the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." To convict is to convince someone, to change their mind, to change their heart. They're moving in one direction and they'll be convinced to go in the other direction. We seem, when we're trying to persuade people, particularly about spiritual things, it's often the case we seem so powerless. I have a conversation and it's just like water off a duck's back. It's not getting to them at all. And in a sense, we're right. We are powerless. We say there's no way they'll ever change. But we do need to quit saying that. They'll never change because of us, but they will change because of God. They will change because of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change them, but God can. The Spirit will. Jesus said this: with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. The Holy Spirit will convict them. He will convince them regarding three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll convict them of sin, their own sin, their need of a Savior. Righteousness, there's one source of salvation. Salvation and the righteousness of Christ. And judgment, that they will face judgment. The Spirit will convict those in the world regarding sin. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. For someone to start believing in Christ, they have to first recognize that they do not believe in Christ. I'll often report on relationships I have with non-Christians. When I'm talking to my pastor friends, I'll say, well, the great thing is he knows he's not a believer. That's a great starting place. Much better than when someone thinks they are when they don't actually believe in him. So they have to be convinced of sin, and particularly the sin that they do not believe in Christ. They don't have faith. They've rejected him. The Holy Spirit convinces them that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and Christ will be that Savior. He convicts them of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict them regarding righteousness, verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Now here we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. When he was in this world, the usual accusation against him was that he was a sinner, that he was not righteous. He was a blasphemer. He was a friend of sinners. And so what we see God doing in the life of the Son is showing the world, proving to the world that he's righteous, rising from the dead, going to sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Those things convince people, as the Holy Spirit works, that he actually is righteous. They're not righteous, but he actually is righteous. And that's how they can become righteous too. Do you know this about everybody around you? Everybody wants to be righteous. In the simple sense, they want to feel right about themselves. And they find ways to do that apart from the righteousness of Christ. This is what's happening around us all over the world. We see our extreme leftist friends, and you wonder, how in the world can they be for those things? And the Bible explains it very clearly. They're trying to earn their righteousness. They want to say, well, I'm for that minority activity. I'm for the transgender person. And you mainline people, you mainstream people are against them. I'm going to stand with the small person. I'm going to stand with the person everybody else is persecuting. That makes me a good person. And they want the world to know it, and they want to feel it in their hearts. That's why they put signs on their yards. They're trying to find righteousness. They're trying to find it apart from the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts them and convinces them. Yes, you need to be righteous, but you'll never find it in your own power. You'll only find it by looking to the Lord. He'll convince them of sin, of righteousness, and also of judgment. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. One of the things that allows people to so easily reject Christ is the majority of the world does. And there's some comfort in that. If you think, well, I'm on the majority side here. Most people do not believe in Jesus. I reject Jesus, but the most the world does. So I'm safe. I'm with the majority. We can't possibly, God can't condemn the majority of people in the world, so I must be okay. But the Spirit shows them that the world, in fact, is judged. That the devil who rules this world in some degree is judged. And there will be a final judgment, and the whole world and all sin will be judged. So what the Holy Spirit does is sort of convince them and convicts them that, oh, wait a minute, I thought the majority was safe. Now I see the majority is actually a sinking ship. And I need to get off the sinking ship and find out that life raft that I can go to, who is Christ. It's a little bit like being on the Titanic. You've seen the movie, you know the stories about that. Part of the pride of the whole thing was it was an unsinkable ship. They knew it could not be sinked. And so their absolute confidence, they're steaming through the North Sea in the midst of the icebergs. We cannot be sunk until judgment came. And then people, when convicted, will say, how do I escape the condemnation with the world? Jesus here the night of the Last Supper, that Thursday night before his crucifixion the next morning, is equipping and helping his apostles be ready for what's coming. And we would see the initial fulfillment of this very prophecy just 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, falls upon those who are visiting. Peter stands up to preach, and he preaches. He preaches of their sin and the righteousness of Christ and the judgment to come. Listen to Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. The righteousness of Christ. God worked through him. He is righteous. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, sin. You sinned by rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing to believe in him. You crucified him. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, the righteousness of Christ again. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool, judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this very sermon, 50 days after Jesus prophesied it would happen. It happens. Not for the last time, but for one of the first times in the history of the church. And it works. Listen to the response of the people. Verse 37, Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit is at work. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. We can testify to Christ, we can speak the words, but the Holy Spirit has to convict people of sin, their own sin, and rejecting Christ, of righteousness, that they want righteousness, and the only source in the universe is the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. They can be right with God by judgment, that the world will be judged, that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They need to know this. So we wait for the Spirit to do that. We don't manipulate, we don't try to force people to pray sinners' prayers. As we're evangelizing, as we're sharing the good news, we watch and pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. And as he works in their lives, then we'll ask questions like, well, do you want to receive the Lord? Do you want to pray? Give your life to Christ? We don't push people. If we see the Holy Spirit's not working, then we back off. We don't try to push the issue to those where the Spirit is not yet convicting them of sin. Pardon me. Gives us courage to witness. He convicts others of their need. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps our witness by giving us content. Because with all this, you do need something to say, right? The Holy Spirit gives us the truth about Christ to speak to others. Jesus did not, in 3 years, teach the disciples all they needed to know. Excuse me. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Again, we can only bear so much information at one time. It's information overload. And so he's telling them things a little bit at a time. You have to tell someone A before they can understand B, and B before they can understand C. You have to understand that Jesus is dying for our sins and rising again before you can understand that he will judge the world. That he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, before you know he can come to judge from thence to judge the quick and the dead. To continue teaching us after he's gone, Jesus gives the Spirit, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the Spirit of holiness. It makes us holy. But he's also the Spirit of truth, who leads us and guides us into all truth. He will teach them what is yet to come. Now, these words are first spoken to the apostles. We need to recognize something that's a little different from our time and theirs. They did not have the New Testament yet. Jesus was yet to reveal to them the New Testament through the Holy Spirit. The books of the epistles of Paul had not been written. The Gospels were not yet written. The book of Revelation was not yet written. So all of this was yet to come. So he will teach you and guide you into all truth and about things that are yet to come. But with the close of the biblical canon, the 66 books of the Bible, we have it. It's done and it's finished. The Spirit today is not giving new prophecies that should be added to the Bible. If people tell you, I've got a word from the Lord in the sense that it should be added to the Bible, they're just wrong. How do we know that? God told us that. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, the author of the book of Revelation, humanly speaking, is the Apostle John, who's writing the book of John to us, telling us then, now it's finished. Jesus told us as the apostles, there's more yet to come, more to be revealed to you, but now it's finished. The canon is closed. The Bible is closed. Scripture is closed. So the Holy Spirit is not bringing new revelation, but new insight into the existing revelation, helping us to understand exactly what the Bible means. We need him just as much as they did, because we do not understand, we do not comprehend the things of God by our own power. We understand them by the power of the Spirit. There's much in the Bible that's fairly simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there's a fair amount that's complicated. The Trinity. One God in three persons, all equal. If you can explain that to me, I'd love to have you do that. The natures of Jesus Christ. One person with two natures, fully God and fully man, in one person forever. Again, I'd love help on that. Atonement, sanctification, justification, heaven and hell. These are complicated issues, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And this is what he does. Christ, God the Father, God the Son, send the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, to teach us, to instruct us. As we open up the page of the Bible to read it, it's not our own mind that understands all these things. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us and allowing us to understand. And there's an infinite amount of stuff to know about God. You've been a Christian for some time, you can kind of fall into a way of thinking, like, well, I kind of know enough. I'm good. Don't really need to study the Bible anymore. That's wrong. You are finite. God is infinite. You have a long ways to go in learning about God. A glorious long ways to go in learning about God. There's more good news. There's more glory to understand about him. We all need to be taught the truth from the Word in order to bear witness to it. Jesus concludes this portion with this assurances in verse 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for he will take that what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying, be assured of this. As the Holy Spirit comes to you, he speaks for me. He speaks for me, he speaks for the Father. We're united in how we think, what we will, and what we want. He's not off on his own inventing things. He's speaking to you from me, from the Father. He's giving you the content that we want you to have. He teaches us the content we need at any given moment so we can bear witness properly. Luke 12:11, Jesus said this, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In that very hour, what you ought to say. In the early 90s, I think it was 92, I was with a team of evangelists going to Romania after the Iron Curtain had come down. And we were doing evangelistic preaching in different cities around Romania, and I was preaching, I think it was maybe my first sermon, was to be given at the University of Timișoara, where the revolution started, in Timișoara, at the university. And they had given me the topic months ahead of time. They said, we want you to argue a proof for the necessity of the atonement of Christ, that Christ had to go to the cross. I spent months preparing this talk. It was 14 points. Starting with a general understanding of creation, moving to the necessity of the God-man dying on a cross, arguing there's no other way that we could be saved apart from this happening. It was absolutely brilliant. I was excited. I was well prepared. I was speaking at the university to the graduate engineering school. There were maybe 100 engineers sitting there. I was all ready to go. I had rehearsed every word ready to go. And about 2 minutes before the talk was to start, my translator looked at me and he goes, oh, just one small problem. I said, oh, that's not usually a good sign. He said, the topic they announced was not the same one that they'd originally assigned to you. I said, oh, what's the topic? He said, you're supposed to talk on a biblical view of human sexuality. I prayed, and the Holy Spirit showed up. 2 minutes later, I walked in front of this auditorium with 100 Romanian engineering students, communist, atheist, antithetical to Christianity, opposed to Christianity. For an hour and a half, I gave one of the best talks I've ever given, because I did not write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it, moment by moment, teaching me the truth. God wants us to live this way. I'm not saying there's no place for preparation. That's not the point. But our confidence is not in our preparation, but in the Holy Spirit's power to speak through us, to say just what needs to be said at the moment it needs to be said. We're not smart enough, any of us, to understand the Bible, to know the content that should be brought to bear in any situation. And when we're given those opportunities to witness, we turn to the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me what to say to this person right now. I'm clueless. Help me. How does the Holy Spirit help us to bear witness? He bears witness to our heart so we have courage. He bears witness to others so they will be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He teaches us so we have the content, so we have something to actually say. It is all dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In 2005, Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau burst into a Sunday school, a church Sunday school room, and took 30 children to the police station. And in the police station, they ordered them to write 100 times, I do not believe in Jesus. 30 Christian kids in communist China in the police station. What did they write? They wrote dutifully. And they all wrote 100 times, but they did not write, I do not believe in Jesus. This is what they wrote. I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever, 100 times. The police were so upset, they called the parents down to the police station. They said, unless you deny Christ, we will not release your children. One widowed mom with two twins said, you might as well keep them then, because I can't raise them without Jesus. They're so frustrated, they said, take your sons, take your children, and go. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you should say. We are, as a church, called to do God's work in this world. We do not do his work by our own power. Yes, we're involved. Yes, we put out effort. But we rely moment by moment on the Holy Spirit to do God's work in this world, particularly to bear witness to him. As he opens doors, as he puts us in situations where we don't know what to say, our very first prayer should be this, Lord, help me. Lord, send your Spirit. Spirit, teach me what to say right now. Be present. But the call to listen to the Spirit is not just for us as individuals, it is for us as a congregation. Christ Presbyterian Church needs to be a church filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, what you saw was not just the witness of individuals, it was the collective witness of a church filled with the Holy Spirit. We as a congregation need to be walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. As we've already confessed, Lord, we admit yet again that too often we do not keep in step with the Spirit. We walk in our own strength and our own power. Forgive us and renew your faith in us so that we will understand and believe that we are a dependent people. We need your Spirit, and we need him every hour. Fill us, we ask. Use us. Encourage us. Send us into this world to bear witness to Christ who has saved us and redeemed us, not in our own power, but in yours. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, please stand as we sing together our song of response, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Join us today as we worship our God, a God who sends the Holy Spirit to bear witness in our hearts. If you have a moment afterwards, we've got some refreshments back there. I see Pat opening the kitchen back there. Love her chance to visit. I go with these words as your benediction. May God pour out his Holy Spirit upon you, and may you always walk in the Spirit. Amen.